Please turn with me your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. When God put this text on my heart, I couldn't help but just absolutely love the fact that this just felt like a manly passage to preach. Obviously, some of you know my background. I have a younger brother and an older sister. So growing up with an older sister for the first half of my life was difficult because some of you had brothers. Some of you have the opportunity to wrestle and, you know, beat each other up, you know, in good brotherly love, of course. And I didn't have that growing up. And so I remember watching the History Channel with my father back when they actually had history on there and seeing all these the things of war and stuff. So, you know, naturally my sister would be sitting down watching, like, you know, Hello Kitty or something. And you're running with a ball, like, grenade, and just drill her in the face. And so I was thinking about just a lot of, you know, this is a story of just warfare. And the reality of 21st century Christians today is that we are currently in a state of warfare. The great preacher Art Wilson, I believe if I could paraphrase this correctly, said that every church plant is a declaration of war against Satan. Today, we are fighting against so many things in this world, so many things. And I believe today that in this text, we can be shown how to deal with problems and situations when they come. So please begin with me in verse 8. It says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill." Fun fact here, this is Joshua's one of his first mentions in the scriptures. So, you know, teen guys, there might be a time where you might be so faithful and one day randomly by your faithfulness, you know, pastor or Brother Schmidt or somebody might call upon you and say, "Hey, I need you to do this." So just maintain faithfulness now and you don't know what to expect next. Verse 11, "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll dive into our message. Dear God, we come before you. And God, I can't help but have memories and pure joy to be back home. And God, I ask of you to just take the sermon, Lord, and allow, not the preacher, Lord, but just allow the word that you have for your people, Lord, to resonate with them and allow everything that might be distracting, allow everything that might be difficult to listen to, Lord. Stay behind the glory of your cross, Lord. Allow us to just keep in view, Lord, what you have for us. And God, I truly, truly thank you for all that you've done. And so be with me during the sermon. And allow me, my nerves to be calm. And God, I thank you for all that you've done. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Like I mentioned earlier about the History Channel, back when actual history was on there, what I loved the most was they would cover the aspect of warfare. The aspect of warfare has always been one group of people or tribe of people against another tribe of people. We think of the many conflicts like in World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, and whatnot, where there was the Americans versus whosoever. There was two parties involved in the conflict. I can think of the many battles and the many people. And this is very similar to the story, but the difference of the story is much, much more than Israel fighting Amalek. The true conflict of the story is Amalek versus God. Right. Amalek versus God himself.
That's right.
And if we read what Amalek did, Amalek came out of nowhere to fight Israel. They fought in Rephidim, which means a place in the desert. This caused a man named Joshua to be called upon for a service at that time. And what's beautiful here is that Moses, when Amalek, an uncertain circumstance, came out of nowhere, Moses understood, first and foremost, that if there was even a chance for victory, if there was even a chance for victory in the problems that come, God must be consulted. If there's a chance for victory, God must be consulted. As Moses held his hands up against the battle, against the people of Amalek, the power of God was displayed. Now, Moses brought Aaron and Hur with him to the top of the hill and raised his hands holding the rod up. Now, some scholars actually believe that, you know, Hur was actually the wife of Moses' sister Miriam. And truly, I don't believe that it necessarily matters who these individuals were. I truly believe because the main focus of what God has for us here is not Aaron and Hur. Although there's a lot of preaching that could happen in regards to holding the man of God's arms up. There's a lot of preaching that can be done there. But that's not the central idea today. Now, Moses, like many leaders, started to tire. John Gill said, "The best of men grow remiss in prayer. Their hands are weak and hang flow through the corruptions of their hearts. The power of unbelief, the temptations of Satan, and want of immediate answers of prayer or through long delays of it, and then the enemy gets an advantage over them." Just a small note here on this is that if you actually do your research today, the cutout rate of individuals in the ministry is high. A lot of men, you know, such as I believe the statistic goes 13 years is the average span of a preacher. So only 13 years they give their life to the ministry. When the work of God is taking place, we are naturally bound to become weary after time. Serving as the fill-in song leader and a children's church director and the youth group assistant at the church I attend now in Chickasha, and there's been some times, man, it's been tiring. It's been tiring. There's times where Brother Patterson will get up and he'll just, you know, preach his heart out, but I actually miss the whole sermon because my main objective is I'm a head bopper. That's what my job is. So I would be sitting in the middle of the teens would be misbehaving. Actually, I had one kid who was misbehaving and I kind of tugged his hair last week and I was like, shut up. In the middle of the sermon, and it actually went pretty well. Like he stayed quiet. I will never do that again, but it works. You know, hey, if the car drives, it drives. But nevertheless, what the burnout was subject to the continual pressing on in the work of God. When the power of God was withheld, Israel was subject to lose the battle against Amalek. As Moses started to tire, Amalek started to prevail. This was because of the lack of the power of God when what he told us to do is not being done. The pulpit commentary suggests that so long as the hand was upraised, the Israelites prevailed, not because they saw it and took it as directing them to continue the fight, but because God gave them strength, vigor, and courage while Moses interceded on their behalf. Aaron and Hur stepped into action and upheld the hands of Moses, not letting the rod lower. And I'm sure some of us are thinking, where can I get one of those rods to deal with my problems when they come up? And I thought about a couple things. I was like, man, if I had a rod for this, this would be great. I was like my house is like, it gets taken care of. My wife would probably hit me with it, honestly. Or a good one, the teens will be good in church. Yeah, that's my favorite one. The teens are never good in church, where I come from, where I'm serving right now. There's so many things that God has put in our path. But the power of God in the circumstance was what upheld Israel in victory, not warfare tactics, but simply putting their trust in him. The children of Israel battled Amalek, but we have no record. I'm going to home on this, we have no record of them being confused about who truly won the battle. Now, Clay, or no, Brother Alvarado, I'm sorry. Could you bring me my sword, please? And could you bring the rod, too? Yeah, I'm sorry. Hey, I only get one time to preach, might as well use the sword while I'm at it. Okay. Here. You hold this for me. Hold that. Be good. So I was thinking, as I was building the sermon, I realized that Michaela actually had a sword. I didn't know it. It was actually in her parents' house when we found it. And I was like, how about that? And so one of the things that always interests me about warfare is just the common sense aspect of it. Naturally speaking, if I approach Haddon right now with the sword and he had the stick, the practical aspect is to say, you know, Gus is going to win the battle. Gus would win the battle. He doesn't think so. But Gus would win the battle. Why? Simply because of what's in my hand. Simply because, you know, this is intended to cut and to sear into individuals. It's very dull, actually. But the point being said is the common sense thing for mankind to say is that we won the battle. And, you know, I don't know what some of you are doing in churches today. Some of you might be saying, oh, well, Brother Gus, I serve in children's church programs. Or Brother Gus, oh, I sing specials. Or Brother Gus, I'm a Sunday school teacher. No. It's not what you can do. It is the power of God that is displayed is where the true work is. It is not your talents. It is not your works. It is not those things. God can use these things. God has used these things. But it is simply the power of God. It is the power of God is what gets the job done. It is the power of God is what gets the job done. I don't know about you. I went to Highland Park High School. We weren't exactly the most clean high school. Some of you probably know that. So there were times where I saw some of my classmates get into fistfights and other, you know, dumb things, primarily over girls. Don't date in high school, kids. Don't date in high school. It's dumb. If I was approached to be fought in my high school, I don't pick up a stick and say, all right, guys, hey, God's going to take care of me. It's not going to work right there on the spot. I promise you it will not work. But what's beautiful about that is our ways say to pick up the sword and to focus on what we can do. But in fact, what God tells us to do is, hey, we're going to have you do the work, but just always remember, where does the victory come from? Some of you teenagers, you sit there and I know I did, you sit in youth group. Brother Mike teaches a lesson on, I think it was modesty this morning, or teach a lesson on, like, marriage. You know, I never thought I was going to get married. I truly didn't. I truly didn't. Because I thought I was the bottom barrel of the bottom barrel. Like, I really thought it wasn't going to happen. Teens, you know how you're going to get a wife? Not by your skills, not by your looks. There is none. If you want a wife, put your trust in God. Some of you have bills to pay. I'm a college student. I'm broke all the time. But you know what? I'm not going to let that get in the way of my giving. You know what I have to do? Put my trust in God to fight my battles. You know what? There might be some of you that have a job that gets in the way of your church attendance. But you know what you need to do? You need to put your trust in God. Almost every single conflict in our life, it's easy to pick up the sword. It's easy to be confused on who's truly fighting the battles. But in the end, my friends, in the end, we must always remember that God is the one who truly gives us the power to do it. We must always remember that. To kind of make the point, I can tell a story to kind of home this in. When I was a sophomore in Bible college, I was on the phone with, at the time, my girlfriend. And I told her, like, look, I'm like, we both felt the stirring of God in our lives to get married at Christmas time. And we were about, like, 8 or 9 months out at that point. The spring semester was almost to a closing. And I was telling my wife, I said, look, I would love to get married, but I just don't see the leading of God in something. And if there's no leading in God, we can't do it. And I owed $6.67 on my school bill. But I had no money. I was faithful in my givings and my tithes. I was faithful in everything I was supposed to be doing with my finances. I was faithful in everything. And on the phone, I told her, if God doesn't work in some way, we can't do it. I had my ear pods in. We were talking. I heard just a random to my left. I took my ear pods out. There's a woman sitting in a car, and she's yelling at me. She's like, have you eaten yet, sir? Have you eaten yet? And I kind of was dressed like a homeless guy. When I was working outside, it was cold. And I looked at her, and I'm like, well, I actually have my food inside, ma'am. And she just throws something out the window. I pick it up, and it's $10. And I'm like, ma'am, I'm not sure if I'm supposed to accept this. Can't talk. God told me to give it to you. I got to go. She drove off. She drove off. Don't know who she is to this day. Angels drive Fiats. That's what I learned. Angels drive Fiats. But you know what that was? That wasn't Gus Stone's magical work ethic. That wasn't my strength, because I did everything I was supposed to do. I picked up the sword. I fought the battle. But in the end, I had to put my trust in God to get me through. If you notice in the text, they started to lose the battle when the rod was lowered. They started to lose the battle. Why? The only reason that I can consistently say is because God told them to. God told me you need to keep the rod raised. And so I can ask some questions to the audience today. What are some things that are similar to Amalek? History suggests that Amalek fought Israel in droves, that it wasn't just a big attack. It was just like boom, boom, boom. They would come and go, come and go, come and go. There are things right now today that I know everybody is dealing with. I don't know what they are, but I know that there might be bills not getting paid. There might be kids that are away from the Lord. There might be the wantingness to get married, but you're just, you know, you're not sure, but you're 15, you have no job. You know, there's a lot of things that might be coming up. And the one charge that I could give to you today from this text, the one thing that God has for South Moa today, is simply recognize that you're going to fight for me. Recognize that you're going to serve me. But I want you to remember, in the text, God had it written down and rehearsed in the ears of Joshua. You know why? So when Joshua looks back, Joshua doesn't think he's the greatest general ever. He can look back and just say, God did it all. He looked back and said, God did it all. And so today, I want to pose a question to you. What are we doing with the rod? What are we doing with the rod? What are we doing with the rod? Are we truly trusting in God? Are we focusing on the sword?